And one of the things that we do here that's a little bit different is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that we read the Bible together as a congregation from Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, our sermon in whole or in part is taken from that same passage of Scripture. And we do this, number one, so that we might become biblically literate. We understand what the Bible says. And so that we can see Jesus from the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Because the Bible is really about God's plan of redemption for you and me. And God's plan of redemption is revealed in Jesus Christ. And we see that thread all throughout the Scriptures. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to walk through the Scriptures and be able to see that. We believe that by doing this for 250 sermons over 5 years period of time, over every Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we will be better not only at seeing Jesus in every place in the Scriptures, but sharing Jesus with others around us. Amen? I mean, that's what we're called to do. So if this is your first time here, we invite you to join us on this journey. What's so great about it is by next week, you're caught up with us. You're reading the same things that we are, discovering who Jesus is through the Scriptures that we're reading together. You can get a reading plan over on the information desk, which has our entire 2025 reading schedule there. We're going through the major prophets this year, which is Isaiah through Daniel, as well as the book of Revelation. And so we hope that it'll be edifying to you to be able to read with us and learn with us together. You can also go online, heightschristian.org, go to the visit tab, and then there's a little button where you can either view or download a PDF copy of that same reading schedule so you can have it with you all the time. And so that's what we encourage you with to get started with today. And today, we're in the middle of reading Ezekiel 16 through 20. How many of you read this past week? Awesome. You know what? This entire section of Scripture kind of encapsulates the entirety of the promises of God that we've read. Like when we looked at Jeremiah, we saw punishment is coming, but restoration is going to happen. Well, we got this in these five chapters. These five chapters talked about the reasons why punishment and judgment was coming to the nation of Judah and to Jerusalem because of their disregard of God. Talked about what was going to happen with the leaders that were there. And then it talks about the future restoration that God is going to restore his people when we get to chapter 20. In the middle of this, in the section in the middle of this, there's an interesting statement that is said that we're going to focus on today. So if you want to follow along with us, we'll be in our main text today will be Ezekiel 18. But what's so funny about it is the sermon title is called Sour Grapes. Okay, Sour Grapes is our sermon title today. And it comes from a proverb that was quoted by the people. Now, a proverb is like a wise saying. Okay, when it's in the Bible, when we're talking about a proverb in the Bible, it's a general truth. When we're talking about it in the culture, it would be something that the culture considers a wise saying. Not every proverb is true when it comes from the culture. Not everything that they think is wisdom. And as a matter of fact, in this section of Scripture that we're looking at today, that's exactly what God is confronting. God is confronting a proverb that they quote to one another that God never said. And he begins to break down what he is going to do instead of what their understanding is from this proverb. But the funny thing about this proverb is it's not just a proverb that is quoted in Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel is ministering in Babylon while Jeremiah is ministering in Jerusalem at the exact same time. And to show that God is a God who is everywhere at every time and can get his message out to his people how he wants, I want you to take a look real quick to Jeremiah 31, verses 27 through 30. And this is what it says. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of people and the seed of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and to tear them down, to demolish and to destroy and to cause disaster, so will I watch over them to build and to plant them. This is the Lord's declaration. In those days, it will never again be said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Rather, each will die for his own iniquity. Anyone who eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. Now, this is what the Spirit of God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah in Jerusalem. Now, think about this. 1,000 miles away in Babylon, where Ezekiel is at, here's the message of the Lord given to him. First four verses of chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, this is the Lord's declaration. This is declaration of the Lord God. You will no longer use this proverb in Israel. Look, every life belongs to me. The life of the father is like the life of the son. Both belong to me. The person who sins is the one who will die. That is amazing to me. Isn't that awesome? We have a proverb, and God attacks that proverb both in Jerusalem and among the exiles. And because God is omnipresent, he's everywhere at once, he's omniscient, and he knows that this is a pervasive saying throughout the people of Israel, he delivers his message both to Jeremiah, so the people in Israel will hear this message, and to the ones who are already in Babylon, so that they will hear this message as well. I think that's pretty cool. I don't know about you. That just like blows my mind, you know, because that's the difference between God and us, right? That's pretty awesome. In the middle of this is a misunderstanding. Because the thing that they're thinking about when they're talking about this is they're thinking about the Ten Commandments. They're thinking about promises that were set forth by God that are misread by the people who create this proverb from it. And they have this quote-unquote wise saying among the people. The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Where would they get this idea? It's from a misunderstanding of Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Let's take a look at it together real quick. It says, do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything, in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commands. And so this proverb grows up with this idea that as a parent, because you have not served God and you have sinned and you have done wrong things, your children shall be punished by God. In other words, they have no choice concerning what's going to happen in their lives because of the things that you set in motion. This is what God is attacking because of a misunderstanding concerning this command in the Ten Commandments. Shall not bow down to other idols. I'm a jealous God. Visiting the iniquities of their sons, the consequences of the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me. The blessing to 1,000 generations to those who love me. And so what did they get wrong? And what did we get wrong from that? How is this misunderstanding going to help us? Well, let's take a look at the entirety of the passage, if you will, because this is something, before we go there, let's jump in real quick, because this understanding, I believe, is a problem today. It was in Jesus's day as well. The disciples had the same understanding, undergirding their thoughts concerning how sin perpetuated from generation to generation. And it's shown when we look at the man who's found in blindness in John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Look at what the disciples say. It says, as he was passing by, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see the same principle still in place here? The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The parents have sinned. Who sinned? Was it their sin or their children? Who sinned that this man was born blind? You guys ever think that yourselves? Ever in the back of your minds that because this happened, this is what's happened as a result of it in somebody else's life or maybe even in your own? Wow. How many of us as parents are fearful of the things that we struggle with that we don't want to pass down to our kids? I know I've been. Anybody else? Like, man, I pray my kids won't have to struggle with this like I have all my life. I pray they wouldn't have to struggle with this that I've struggled with all my life. Anybody else? Is it just me? It's a few of you guys raise your hands. I think it's a natural fear for parents, right? To be able to say, I want them to do better than I did, right? I want them to walk more closely with God. I want them to have a strong relationship with Jesus. All you parents who just came up here, I know that that's your desire for your kids. And I know in the back of your minds, if you're just human, you worry. Man, I hope I'm a good example. I hope my example doesn't mess them up for the rest of their lives. Right? Huge responsibility, isn't it? Today, I hope to do a few things. Number one is this, by the grace of God, to quell some fears of parents. It's important, not because I say so, but because I want you to see things through what the Word of God says, not our culture, not our fears, not things we've taken on. I want us to see clearly where our responsibility lies and where it ends. I want freedom for you guys. And I want you to be able to understand that you can trust the Lord with that next generation. Those are the things I hope to accomplish today by the grace of God through His Word. Ezekiel 18, we're going to read the entire chapter together. Let's take a look real quick. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, this is a declaration of the Lord God, you will no longer use this proverb in Israel. Look, every life belongs to me. The life of the father is like the life of the son. Both belong to me. The person who sins is the one who will die. Suppose a man is righteous and does what is just and right, and he does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of the house of Israel, and he does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual impurity, and he doesn't oppress anyone but returns his collateral to the debtor. He does not commit robbery but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. He doesn't lend at interest or for profit, but keeps his hand from injustice and carries out true justice between men. He follows my statutes and keeps my ordinances, acting faithfully. Such a person is righteous. He will certainly live. This is the declaration of the Lord God. But suppose the man has a violent son who sheds blood and does any of these things through the father, though the father has done none of them. Indeed, when the son eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife, and when he oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery and does not return collateral, and when he looks to the idols and commits detestable acts and lends at interest or for profit, will he live? He will not live, since he has committed all of these detestable acts. He will certainly die. His death will be his own fault. Now, suppose he has a son who sees all the sins his father has committed, and though he sees them, he does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of the house of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife. He doesn't oppress anyone, hold collateral, or commit robbery. He gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand from harming the poor, not taking interest or profit on a loan. He practices my ordinances and follows my statutes. Such a person will not die for his father's iniquity. He will certainly live. As for his father, he will die for his own iniquity because he practiced fraud, robbed his brother, and did among his people what was not good. But you may ask, why doesn't the son suffer punishment for the father's iniquity? Since the son has done what is just and right, carefully observing all my statutes, he will certainly live. The person who sins is the one who will die. A son won't suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, and a father won't suffer punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous person will be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked person will be on him. But if the wicked person turns from all the sins he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he will certainly live. He will not die. None of the transgressions he has committed will be held against him. He will live because of the righteousness he has practiced. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is the declaration of the Lord God. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? But when a righteous person turns from his righteousness and acts unjustly, committing the same detestable acts that the wicked do, will he live? None of the righteous acts he did will be remembered. He will die because of the treachery he is engaged in and the sin he has committed. But you say the Lord's way isn't fair. Now listen, house of Israel, is it my way that is unfair? Instead, isn't it your ways that are unfair? When a righteous person turns from his righteousness and acts unjustly, he will die for this. He will die because of the injustice he has committed. But if a wicked person turns from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will preserve his life. He will certainly live because he thought it over and turned from all the transgressions he has committed. He will not die. But the house of Israel says the Lord's way isn't fair. Is it my ways that are unfair, house of Israel? Instead, isn't it your ways that are unfair? Therefore, house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your rebellious acts so that they will not become a sinful stumbling block to you. Throw off all the transgressions you've committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in anyone's death. This is the declaration of the Lord God. So repent and live. What an amazing passage of Scripture to put into context this problem the people of Israel were seeing. And it begs some questions for you and me, because what does it mean then if we read back to Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, and it talks about, well, God does say he's going to visit the consequences of the fathers on the sons and daughters to the third and fourth generation. We know the Scripture doesn't contradict one another. So what does this mean if it doesn't mean this? So let's talk about consequences. What are consequences? Consequences are things that happen because of actions. And for you and me as believers in Christ, our actions do have consequences, and our consequences can affect other people. Amen? We know that's true, right? So to give you some examples real quick, an alcoholic mother can give to their children a less resistance toward alcohol. That if indulged in means that they're going to get drunk quicker and could be an enslaving thing. Now, is it something that the child has to partake in? No. Does it affect that generation just the same? It does. So we do have consequence of actions affecting future generations, but we also see that that doesn't necessarily tie them into, you're stuck with this. This is going to be your future. There's no chance for you to change. And this is the misunderstanding that happens there. The idea that we see in Scripture concerning us as parents to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord is so that our children will have a witness, an active, strong witness for God concerning our household, our family, the way in which we live, our life, the community we surround ourselves with are going to be that reinforcement over and over and over again concerning the goodness of God and what he's done for us through Jesus. Amen? Does that guarantee your kids are going to accept Jesus and walk with him? See, we're charged by God to do this. And I love what he did in this passage in Ezekiel because he gives three generations, okay? He has three generations. We have a father, a son, a grandson. That's what we see. And the father is, he's walking with God. He does all the things that are right, and therefore he's going to live. But the son is rebellious. And the son does not decide to follow God or do any of the things that he was raised to do and walks in different ways. But his son looks at his father and says, nah, fam, you can quote me on that. He's like, no, I'm not going to follow in that steps. I'm going to follow God instead. And so we see God attacking this saying that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge by evaluating each generation according to what they did. The father who is righteous is standing righteously before God. The son who is not righteous, who's done all the wrong things, is condemned before God. And the grandson who looks at his dad and says, I don't want to follow that path, and turns back towards serving God, stands righteous before God, all on their own merits. And what's so beautiful is in the middle of this, at the end, he says, yeah, and even the wicked person who turns back to God because he's repented will be forgiven all those things. We see the grace of God in the midst of all that. And the one who has turned away from righteousness and rejected God, he will suffer condemnation. Each one according to his own sin. And then we get the heart of God in the middle of all this. And the heart of God is, I do not delight in the destruction of the wicked. You know, at the end of time, when the judgment comes and hell is, you know, the second death, the lake of fire takes place, and while we will be praising God for his righteousness, for his justice, for the truth of his judgment being right and true, God's heart's in the middle of this. I take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Never think God is just gleefully trying to punish people in hell. That's why he sent Jesus, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We'll get into that a little bit later, but I want you to understand the heart of God in the midst of this. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. None whatsoever. We will praise him because of his justice. We will praise him because his judgments are right and true. But there's no pleasure in it. Because God's desire is that all men be saved through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But not everybody chooses him. There are consequences. Parents, it's important that you're raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They have much better chances of following Jesus if you do. They just do. But being raised in your household doesn't guarantee anything. Which leads me to the second thing that I really want to talk about. With each one being responsible for its own choices. You know what Satan is? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We know that, right? Satan is the one who will tempt you to do something. Our own evil desires do too. He tempts us with our own evil desires, right? We cannot be tempted by something we don't want to do. If you don't want to do it, you're not going to do it. Does that make sense? We are tempted and dragged away with our own evil desires. Satan tempts us. We're dragged away by that. And you know what? He's the one tempting us. And as soon as we do it, see? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you thought you were a good person. You're not a good person. You thought, Mr. Christian over there, thought you were doing so good. And see how easily you did that? See how easily you just kept doing that again and again and again? Right, Satan just loves to do that. You know, he is one of the places in which he does that to all of us our children. Wayward children who we go back over and over again and we look at our lives and we say, you know what? I didn't do this and I didn't do this. If you are a perfect parent, please raise your hand. A perfect parent doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. I'm not a perfect parent. You're not a perfect parent. My desire from the time that I had children was to raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to raise them up, to be intentional. And maybe we are intentional. Maybe we weren't as intentional as we wanted to be. But our desire was to come here in this place, in community, to raise up our kids in the Lord. And maybe our kids are grown now. And they're making decisions that we would have never had them make. And we beat ourselves up because Satan continues to accuse us. See, if you'd just been a better parent, if you'd just done more, if you just read the Bible more, if you'd done more devotions, if you'd done this or this or this or this, your kids would be walking with Jesus right now. It's the sour grapes proverb just flipped on its head. Because I didn't do this, my kids aren't walking with Jesus, and it's all my fault. And there are some of you in here today who carry that guilt with you. And you worry about children, you worry about grandchildren, nieces, nephews, brothers, sisters, people that you've had intimate relationship with in hopes that they might know Jesus. And they're about as far away from Jesus as you could ever imagine. And you point yourself in the mirror because Satan does the same thing and says it's your fault. You didn't do enough. How can you be that Christian that says that you're going to be that witness to that person when you messed up all this part of your life? It's a ploy of Satan to keep you quiet about the good news of Jesus Christ to those family members who can yet be saved if they yet believe in Jesus. But it keeps us quiet, doesn't it? Makes us feel unworthy to say anything to anybody. You're in a room full of sinners. Trinidad made that clear last week, didn't he? That little sinner too. All of us fall short of the glory of God. That means we fall short in our parenting. We fall short in all the best intentions of what we wish to do to honor God in our lives. And you know what? What God says to you as parents, each one's accountable for their own sin. We've got David, a man after God's own heart, and we have Absalom, who's an absolute nightmare of a son. We've got Hezekiah who walks with the Lord, and we have Manasseh who puts the people of Israel on the trajectory toward the very judgment we're talking about right now. And though he would repent at the very end of his life, he did so much evil. You imagine the heart of Hezekiah thinking about that concerning his son. Where did I go wrong? What happened? Satan pointing that finger at each one of you, trying to get you to be quiet about it, trying to have us forget this very important truth that God's hand is not too short to save through Jesus. That I dare say that there are some of you, and I pray it's not true, but I just know human nature, who have given up on sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, nieces, nephews, brothers, sisters, fathers and mothers who are far away from Jesus. I'm tempted to as well. And we forget Jesus died for everybody. That God's desire is that all men come to know him. That his desire that all men come to repentance and seek out the truth. He sent Jesus so that through Jesus, anyone who calls on his name, no matter what they have done, no matter how far away they might be, can come back and receive grace, mercy, and life in his name. Amen? Do we believe it enough to knock on the throne of grace again and again and again and again for our loved ones, no matter how far away they seem to be? Can we stop grabbing on to collective guilt of what we didn't do good enough as Christian parents to realize that our kids' decisions are their own? Some of you need deliverance from that, sincerely. My prayer is that today you'll receive that deliverance and be able to walk anew in Jesus and stop beating yourself and allowing Satan to beat you over the head over and over again with every failure that you've had as a parent. I've had my fair share too. But he doesn't impugn my error to my children. They may learn from my mistakes and they may fall into my mistakes. But what I love about that passage of scripture is that you have the unfaithful son and you have the grandson who says, you know what? I'm going to follow God. It doesn't matter your upbringing, how good or bad you might have been as a parent. God's redemptive grace can overcome all of that. It's why the promise says back in Exodus that I bless to 1,000 generations to those who love me and obey my commands. See, that curse, that generational curse is broken at each generation that chooses Jesus rather than the sinfulness that's all around them. Would you stand with me for just a moment? I want the elders available up front. And maybe even Elder Emeriti. These men are here not because they're better than you. They may be dealing with stuff themselves that we're talking about right now. I have no idea. I really don't. And I pray that as men of God who want to be examples to you, that they will walk in those examples. But these men are here for you today. And parents, grandparents, those of you who have loved ones who have walked away from God and you have beaten yourself up over and over again because you weren't the parent you could have been. You didn't do enough. You wish you could have done more, but every single time you see that, you just look at your child and you see your failure. You need to get that out of your head. You need to give it to the Lord. You need to confess. And yes, maybe you could have done better. All of us could have done better. Because there's not a single perfect parent in this place. Amen? But you need to release that to the Lord and not allow Satan to continue to use that to pummel you again and again and again. You need to come down and ask for prayer and release from this by the grace of God and realizing that their decisions, your children's decisions, your grandchildren's decisions, your parents' decisions, your brother, your sister, whoever it is, their decisions are not your decisions. They made them on their own. And you need release and freedom in Jesus Christ. And I ask and I pray that you'll be brave enough to come today if you need that for prayer with these men who are just like you. And maybe you have forgotten the grace of God is for everybody. No matter where they are in life right now, no matter how hardened you think their heart is, that they are not too far for God to reach them through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And maybe we just stop praying for them. And we need to pick that back up again because God desires all men to come to know him, to come to repentance, and to come to knowledge of the truth that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that they would do it willingly, that they may be saved. Do you believe that? And you should pray up here for those people with a renewed fervor and vigor, realizing that if you can't touch them, God can. If they're not speaking to you and you're not talking to one another, guess what? God is there. Inasmuch as he's given this message to Jerusalem and Babylon at the same time, what an amazing God. You don't think he can reach your son, your daughter? You don't think that he can reach that estranged family member? You don't think that he can't reach out with his hand and do a Paul thing and say, look, I'm going to show up to you, especially where you cannot deny me? I think sometimes we forget that as believers in Jesus Christ, and we give up too soon praying for our loved ones. May we fill this place with the prayers of people, lifting up names of people that we might not be able to reach, but he can. And let's not give up. It's not a one-day thing. We're going to keep doing it, just like the parents are going to come up here every year and make that commitment again and again. We're going to come to the throne of grace again and again and again for these people. So whether you need release and you need to come and pray to these men, with these men, not to these men, please don't. Pray with these men for release from guilt. Or you need to pray for those people long forgotten, thinking that they're too far away from me. This altar needs to be filled with people who are praying for those who we're not going to give up on, who we know God can touch, even if we can't, because the prayer of a righteous man is faithful and effective. Amen? As God leads you, come. God, thank you so much. Thank you for today. Thank you for the parents who made commitments today. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you give each according to their sins. I pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, for parents, for grandparents, for aunts, for uncles, for people who have felt the responsibility of the wayward children that are around them, the wayward grandchildren around them, God, that you would release them from this burden this day. To help them to realize, no matter how good or bad they may think they have done as parents, they can repent of that action and realize that the decisions being made by their children are not theirs to bear. Would you bring release and joy? And God, would you bring a renewed fervor, Lord, for those family members, dear Heavenly Father, for those friends, for those around us, dear Heavenly Father, whom we stop lifting before you, because we have forgotten the greatness of your sacrifice through Jesus, that all who call on your name can be saved, that you can reach where we cannot. Oh God, when we pray, so much more happens than just us in a room praying. We are praying to the God of the universe who is everywhere, Lord, and can provide witnesses for himself and give glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, this day may we knock on the door of heaven for those we've forgotten about. Would you touch, would you lead them, dear Heavenly Father, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? In Jesus' name, amen.